God is, and we're trying to intersect that in with the theme that we had at VBS, which is looking at a phrase which you kind of see all over the place here. God is good is on every one of these signs. And I'm going to try something that I've never tried here before and see if you actually respond in the way that many other places do. If you haven't been to church, this might seem odd, and that's okay, but God is good, and all the time. You know, it's really easy to say that phrase when life is good, right? When we go to that wedding, or when we're celebrating maybe 60 years in marriage, or we're celebrating someone's birthday, or we get to ride on a jet ski for the first time, we can say God is good, and all the time, really easily. But this past week, I was with a bunch of church leaders and pastors here in Grand Rapids, and someone had experienced something difficult, and someone was asked to pray for it. And as she began praying, she said, God is good, and all the time. But then she started recounting some of the not so good things in life. Those times where we see maybe injustice, unfairness, or when we see things that change that might not be very good or that we just don't understand. And then she still said, God is good, and all the time. And then she went to pray for this event that was in particular. One of the church leaders heard that their nephew was in a car accident, and that the nephew had to have his leg amputated. And now we recognize that God is unchanging and that God is really good all the time. And then she said, God is good. And all the time. There's a little more hesitation in our life to recognize God's goodness in those times where it's really hard and where people experience difficult things. And even too in a room full of church pastors and church leaders, the response was similar. Where we said it a little bit more with hesitation. Maybe we said it a little more with reluctance because it's a little harder to recognize God's goodness when things are so difficult, when people encounter difficult situations. In the book, The Good and Beautiful God, the author, James Bryant Smith, says this: have you ever been through a situation that made you doubt God's goodness? Have you ever been in a situation that made you doubt God's goodness? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but maybe you can think about that. You know, I think it's a question that a lot of people ask of themselves. They wonder about God's goodness in those difficult times when life is sad, when life is scary. These same questions that the VBS curriculum tried to get at 4 out of these 5 days was to do with the difficult things in life. When life is unfair, when we're scared, when life changes, you know, and life changes often. You know, sometimes it's the simple things, like I went to the doctor's office in the last week and I went in like I normally would, and I went up to the counter and said, yes, my name's Steve Hall, here to meet Dr. So-and-so. And they said, yeah, he's not in this building, he's across the street, right? Some of those changes are not really that big a deal. Okay, I pick up my stuff and I go across the street. But some changes are a little bit more life-altering. My wife and I have twins. We were only expecting one child and we got 2. That is a little life-altering. And then now we weren't expecting any children and we're getting one more, right? Sometimes they're life-altering. In belief systems, various belief systems, the Christian belief system, Hindu, Buddhism, and so on, they try to come up with ways to answer some of these questions. And some of the ways those questions are phrased are like this. If God is good, and if God is all-powerful, and if God is all-loving, how come there are all these difficult and bad and troublesome things that we experience in the world? If God is a God of justice, then how can all of these injustices happen in the world? And when we read the Bible, particularly in Genesis 1, we read over and over that God created this world and it was good. God separated the land from the sea and he said it was good. God created the larger being and the lesser, one to govern the day, one to govern the night, and it was good. And God created human people in his image, and they were very good. But what about now? What about now when we experience those difficulties? Is it still good? Those who believe the Hindu faith believe something called karma. The definition would be an unstoppable chain of events where you have an action and it has a result. So it's like the action was I dropped my keys and the result was they dropped. And it's just over and over this unstoppable chain of events that happens where you drop the keys and something. So that's our action and there's a result. And what they believe is that either your action is good or it's bad, and the result then will correspond. If it was a good action, there will be a good result. If it was a bad action, it will be a bad result. An unbreaking chain of events. And it even stretches across lifetimes, is what they say. So when you would die, those actions that you did previously would be incorporated into your next life. That's one of the ways that they try to believe that. And there's others too who maybe don't believe in God that try to answer the question differently. Sometimes they're called atheists. Most of the time they're called atheists. And they would argue that since there are those bad things in the world, since there are those scary things, since there are those unjust or unjust things, since there is some of these sad things that happen, that then God is maybe doesn't even exist, or that he is not all-powerful, and that he is not all-loving, and that he is not all-good. We're going to turn to a piece of scripture in John chapter 9. It's going to be verses John 9, 1 to 7, and it's page 869 in those hardback Bibles there, in which I think the disciples almost wonder a similar question. They're encountering a man who was born blind, and they have a question about what was the cause? Was it something that there was this action and then that the result was blindness? What was the cause? And so we're going to look at this today. This is out of the New International Version. It should be the same that's in the back of those pews. As he went along, he saw a man, this is Jesus, blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus responds here, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." After saying this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him. "Wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent, or it could mean messenger. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. You know, the disciples are are operating under some assumptions about God. And they're kind of wondering, is there balance in the system, or what causes what? Was it the parents' action that resulted in the blindness, or was it his own action in maybe the womb that resulted in the blindness? Their question is, who sinned? What happened that this individual ended up with blindness? Who's to blame for this situation would be another way to put it. And I think the disciples are really hoping for just a simple home economics lesson, right? They're hoping for this simple answer. Just tell me, was it the parents or was it the kid? Let me know. Why did this bad thing happen? And I think some of these assumptions are a little bit similar to the assumptions that we have in our world. Sometimes it's easy to believe that the world is kind of this cosmic slot machine, that you put something good in it, you pull the lever, and you're going to receive a good action out of it. Or you put something bad in it, and you're going to receive something bad out of it. You know, a good way to summarize this belief is you get what you deserve. I get what I deserve. Or you did the crime, you get the time. I did the crime, I get the time, right? Or you, to put it positively, you put in the work, then you get the reward, right? We deserve to earn what we receive. And there's different ways that we look at this. The disciples were taught, essentially, it's either the parent or the kid. And sometimes we wonder when it comes time to when we experience natural disasters, what caused this? How can God be all good when we experience these types of things? In one of the commentaries I was reading, it talked about an article written shortly after the tsunami in Sri Lanka in 2004. The New York Times ended up asking many different religious leaders about what they thought about the tsunami, which killed so many people. And the responses were kind of as follows. You know, why did it happen? The response from the Buddhists was that karma mentioned earlier, that potentially that was a response for some personal sin. And then they said the Buddhist doctrine makes people responsible for their own fate. There was a New Age individual that didn't connect this to sin at all. They just said, well, you know, it was like the earth stretching their back, kind of like when we got a kink in it, we got to stretch. So it was the earth stretching back, not really to do anything with the people. The Hindu individuals, too, believed it was karma-related, and it was a divine response for some negative human action. But the Christians and the Jews and even the Muslims rejected those answers and offered something that was more vague, that recognized a little bit more the mystery of God. The idea of divine punishment was actually completely rejected by those with Muslim beliefs. Imam Mazumil said, "We have no right to say that this happened because of their sin." The Christian representative likewise said that believing that God deliberately caused the destruction is a difficult leap for those who believe God was revealed in the compassionate person of Jesus Christ. Though the Christian representative focused on the compassion version of Jesus, he didn't connect the tsunami with sin, and nor in this space does Jesus connect the blindness with any sort of sin. In Alistair McGrath's book, The Spirit of Grace, he says this: it's natural for us to think of salvation in commercial terms. If you want something, you pay for it, or you do something to earn it. Yet the core meaning of grace is without cost. God gives us what we could never afford to buy or hope to achieve. God is not a mildly corrupt public official that we need to give a little money or to give a little goodness to receive something back. God is not an individual with a Jekyll and Hyde complex waiting to punish people who do poorly or reward people who do good. In response to the disciples' questions where they asked why and who's to blame, Jesus had this response. It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but it was that the work of God might be displayed in him. Jesus changes the question. He changes the question of why did this happen and who was to blame to where is God in this situation? He moves the question from a point of blaming to a point of where can we see and how can we see God's glory manifest in this situation. Jesus' focus was on how God would show himself through what was happening. The disciples' question was really short-sighted. While Jesus' response has a deeper focus. The disciples just wanted to point to a sin, specifically a sin that caused blindness. But in healing the man, Jesus did something different. Through some mud and through the pool of Siloam, Jesus was able to show the man the goodness of God. But more so the goodness of salvation that is found through belief in God. Later in the story, the Pharisees would go on to interview the man who was formerly blind. Not once, but twice. And they interviewed his parents as well. And the question with the parents was, well, is this really actually your son? They didn't believe that this man who was born blind was the same man who actually had received the sight. It's just someone who looks similar. And the story goes on, after interviewing the parents, they brought the man back in the second time and they asked him how he received his sight, and he shared once again that it was Jesus. And one of the things he says frustrates the Pharisees a little bit. He's like, why do you want me to tell you again? Do you want to become his disciples too? It's not necessarily what the Pharisees were after in that situation. And so they kick him out of the synagogue. And Jesus hears about it, and we'll pick up the story here. Maybe. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out. And when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" The man responded, "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." The messenger, the one, the Son of Man, the Savior of the world. And Jesus said, "You have now seen him, not only physically, but his eyes were opened to something more deep than just the physical sight of being able to see colors and being able to see trees and in the ground and the person in front of him. His eyes were opened to the Savior of the world. So you have now seen him. In fact, he is the one who is speaking with you." And then the man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. By changing the question of who sinned, who is to blame, this man came to know salvation. In Christian theology, it seems to be God taking the injustices of the world and turning them into something different. In reality, he takes one of the greatest injustices in the world and changes it and turns it on his head and makes it into the greatest good that we could ever experience. He takes one of the greatest injustices that we've ever read about it and turns it on his head and shows his great glory through it. One of the greatest injustices that I'm speaking of is the death of Jesus Christ. A man who was without sin, who bore on the cross the sin of the world. If we live under the philosophy, you did the crime, you did the time, that doesn't translate with Jesus of Nazareth, because he never did the crime. And yet he was asked to do all of the time. Every sin on him was laid. A perfect man, the co-creator of the world, was asked to take upon himself the sin of the world. And yet, it was through that human evil, that human injustice upon Jesus, that we are actually given life. That we are actually given life eternal, a life that will last forever through the belief in Jesus Christ as our Savior and as our Lord. And it's only through that act of supreme love that we can recognize this last statement here, that God is good when life is unfair, that God is good when life changes, that God is good when life is scary, that God is good even when life is good. Sometimes we forget about that. And that God is good when life is sad. The only way we can come to that realization is if we ourselves come to the realization of Jesus Christ taking his sin upon him, our sin upon himself, to give us life. The man received sight. The blind man received sight. But he received something so much more. He received life. And by that knowledge of salvation, only by that knowledge of the salvation, can we truly live. Let us pray. Father, we are thankful that you are unchanging, that you are always good, that you are filled with love and compassion, that you have justice on your mind. We can't thank you enough for the person of Jesus. Jesus was your response to the evil that was in the world and the evil that had caused the first couple, Adam and Eve, to sin, that caused all of us to live in this world of evil and sin and injustice. And as part of the process, you sent Jesus to take on that sin, to take on something that was meant for us, and yet you gave it to him, that we could once again experience your goodness in a land that you will transform one day. Though we don't experience your goodness, we don't feel like we experience your goodness all the time here on the earth because of the sin, we know there will be one day when we will know that. One day when every knee will bow to Jesus as Lord, and you will transform not only our bodies but this world to be reflective of your glory, to show your goodness in each and every possible moment. And Lord, we pray that people would come to understanding of the goodness of your salvation so that they may participate in that day. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. At this time, I think we're going to, if we timed it out correctly, all the kids are going to come back in here and neither one of us are going to have to wait for each other. So I invite all the VBS kids back in here as we close our time once again with singing.